Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
I saw an interesting question actually on the when it comes to the month of Av. It says that when the month of Av comes, you're supposed to lessen your joy.
Mm-hmm.
And there are very specific examples given. You're not supposed to have a court case if you, you know, you're not supposed to build like a do like pleasure building and designing and decorating during that month. And in the month of Adar, it says you're supposed to do the opposite. It says you're supposed to increase your joy, but it doesn't really give any examples of how do you do that. What do you? So I was just thinking maybe it's just because joy is so dependent on the individual. Like each person knows what it is that they need to do to increase their
joy.
It brings them joy. What brings one person joy isn't the same as what brings another. And so the
That's a lovely thought.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. The other thought I had, which is Purim oriented, any time you learn something, it relates to the season. But we're learning the Book of Kings. And one of the interesting thoughts of the Megillah Esther is that it never mentions Hashem's name. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mention Hashem's name in the Megillah at all. And yet the whole Megillah is Hashem in the background. So there's a view that whenever the Megillah says the king, it's a hint to the real king.
Mm-hmm.
And that it's referring to Hashem as the boss. Hashem is behind the scenes. He manipulates it, so we get rid of Ahasuerus, gets drunk, and says the wrong thing about Vashti, and then she says the wrong thing back, and he has to get rid of her. And then Mordechai saves the lives of Ahasuerus by speaking, you know, understanding the plot against the soldiers. And Haman gets Ahasuerus angry, you know, and puts up the gallows. And everything that happened was Hashem in the background. And Hashem,
somebody's pulling the strings,
and mm-hmm. And when we think about a king, that's supposed to remind us of that king is this all powerful. It's this force that is behind all of the events. And so, you know, we're learning the Book of Kings. We have good kings and bad kings, and today we don't have kings, but certainly the lessons are still there. We're in the middle of chapter 14, and we're talking about Amatya, verse 17, I believe, Amatyahu. And overall, he was a good king. We talked about how he had put to death those that had killed his father. But even though in the time, like in the Middle East, you don't just wipe out the person that did it, you wipe out the whole clan. Just ask Assad, you know, in Syria, like, you know, that's the way they do it. They wipe out the whole family. But the Torah said a unique thing, that you don't punish the family for the sins of the individual, that every family member is a free and individual person, and just because their father may have been an assassin, that doesn't give him a right to wipe out their kids. And so even though there would be people who would say, that's not wise. If the father was an assassin, maybe the kids are that way. The Torah says you can't punish the kids for the sins of the father. And he did that at great risk. And we also said the good thing that he did, if we're going to criticize him now, so we always got to, you know, that's what they tell you in school. Whenever they start giving your child a compliment, then you worry, because then they're going to say, but now that I told you the good thing, now let me get to the, but it's true, you're able to take the bad news together with the good news. And the other great thing that he did was he didn't think he could win a battle with the soldiers of Yehuda alone. So he hired some very tough thugs from the tribe of the 10 tribes to help him go in his battle against the Edomites. And the prophet came to him and he said, other armies, they go with having the most thugs on their side, but we win battles based not on the number of soldiers we have, but if we have Hashem in our midst, and we don't want these tough thugs, just let them go. And he, in a typical Jewish fashion, said, do I lose my deposit? And he guess he said, yeah, you lose your deposit. And so he let the soldiers go, even though when you're going to battle, you would have assumed that you want those soldiers. But he had faith in the prophet, and so Amatyahu was a good person. I mean, look, these two things, one, that he didn't kill the family of the assassins who had killed his father, and two, he was willing to listen to the prophet to let go of those people, that he was able to do. So he passed the first two tests. The third test he did not pass, which was these soldiers on the way home, they were looking for some action. And when they were released from battle, they decided they would take it out on some civilians. And they did some is there a word, banditry? They acted like bandits. They did some robbing and pillaging on their way back, and therefore he was mad at the 10 tribes for doing that, and he was so angry that he started a civil war. Now, the king of the 10 tribes, to give him credit, he said, you know, what are you doing over here? That he was saying basically that the tiny person doesn't take on the bigger empire. You know, we're 10 tribes, you're two, this is silly. And yet he, it went to his head, and even though he was warned. And that's often a rule, like we have to listen to the voices of warning or to the voices of reason that we hear. But somehow he didn't hear. We have an idea that many times we find that when a person does something out of balance, it causes him to make other mistakes. In other words, when a person makes one bad judgment, sometimes that just weighs down on their character so much. We said he was unusually cruel with the Edomites. He threw them off the cliff. It would have been perfectly okay to kill them, but then to throw them off the cliff was a little bit too much. And so next thing you know, he's making a civil war because he thought he was unbeatable. He thought he was unstoppable. He thought, he thought that we were that much better than the 10 tribes. And he was right. The tribes of Yehuda were better than the 10 tribes, but he should have realized that we also make mistakes. And that cruelty that he showed, Hashem wasn't with him in the civil war, and he lost a lot of his power and wealth of the government at that time, and that's where we left off. Now, shortly after that, the king of the 10 tribes died, and that was the last thing we learned. Yishka, his name was Yehoash, and he died, and he was buried in Shomron, and we're going to learn about the new king, Yeravam. They call him Yeravam the Second, because the first Yeravam was the founder of the 10 tribes, but he's not actually Yeravam the Second, meaning that in the Jeroboam the number two, he is the second, but he wasn't called the second. You know, you had Henry the Eighth, but he may have been the Eighth Henry, but he was called Henry the Eighth. But this one wasn't really called Yeravam number two. He was Yeravam.
But he's not a descendant.
It wasn't the same line or the same number. The point they all make is that. From our vantage point, we see that Yeravam was the cause of everything bad that happened. He caused the split of the Jewish people. He caused the 10 tribes to eventually adopt idol worship. And eventually the 10 tribes went lost. But at the time, he was a hero. And in fact, people named their kids Yeravam. And so, you know, look at that. He was a hero. And to us, from our vantage point in history, we see what happened with him. But in the 10 tribes at that point, he was the father of the country. He was the George Washington. So we find that other people named him Yeravam, which is just, to us, that's astounding. They viewed the 10 tribes as a good thing, and there was a possibility of it being a good thing, but it didn't materialize in the way in which it would have been a good thing. So either way, there's a new king on the 10 tribes. We'll learn more about him in a second. And we have to finish up with the life of Amatyahu. Because of the civil war, a lot of people were killed. And when a leader suffers defeat, somebody has to be accountable for that. And this was all his fault. In other words, nobody else, this was a war that he picked. It was a war that he was warned he couldn't win. And you can't just go to war and risk people's lives just because you going to war is not a simple thing. So we find that Amatyahu after this is very much afraid and has very little support amongst the people. Verse 17. He was king for additional 15 years. And we almost don't even want to talk about him anymore. We're done with him. He got us into this terrible war, and that's it. He's gone. He's finished. Yes, whatever else you want to know about him, one of the things that happened with President Bush, whether you agree with him or not, was he got us into the Iraq war, and they never found the weapons of mass destruction. And again, I don't like to talk too much about politics or not, but those people that felt that was a big mistake. That was it. Once that happened, they had nothing to do. They wouldn't support him on anything. You know, no matter what he did, it wasn't good in their eyes because he led us into a war that was not a good thing. You know, we as Jews look at it differently. We know that Hashem, you know, Saddam Hussein was not a friend of ours, and we're happy that Hashem found a way to get rid of, you know, I mean, think of it this way. We got rid of Gaddafi, we got rid of Hussein, hopefully Assad will go, you know, Hashem will get rid of all the wicked people, get what they deserve. But there were those that felt that, especially if people lost, you know, lives of relatives, you know, servicemen, there were a few thousand people were killed in Iraq. But as far as they were concerned, he led us into a bad war. They just, it was constant, you know, that's kind of turned against the, you know, the president. Whatever he did until then, whether it was good or not, it didn't matter. He led us into a war that was bad, and that's kind of what we heard politically, you know, after that. Not everybody agreed, but that's what you would, somewhat Amatyahu was that way as well, but this was even worse. This was a civil war where the casualties on both sides were sad. You know, there were Jews taken on both sides, and in the book of Chronicles, it goes into a little bit about what happened. To their credit, it was interesting that a war, the civil war, Jew against Jew, they treated each other nicely when they took the captives, like they let them go and they brought them back. You know, they didn't, even though they won the war, they realized that it was a a war against brothers. So anyway, the Yikshar Olav, now we're going to learn that after this very unpopular war, the Yikshar Kesh Yerushalayim, there were plots that were beginning to be woven in Yerushalayim, that we got to get rid of this king, you know, that's one of the challenges of kings was you couldn't vote him out. That was it, they were king for life. So if you get a bad king that makes bad decisions, there's only one way to get rid of him, you got to. So there was a lot of talk in Yerushalayim, he was keenly aware of that, but Yonas Lakisha. So he figured that he wasn't safe in Yerushalayim, and he ran away to Lachish, which was another area in, I don't know where, if we know what part of Israel it was, but it was a fortress town where he could be amongst friends and he could be secure. Dishuchu Achrab Lachisha. But that didn't really help. The assassins somehow sent, got messengers over there, Bimisu Sham. He was killed there. Again, we don't praise the assassins, but that was the nature of the unhappiness with him as a king. It's sad. It's sad that this is what it led to. Verse 20. Yisrael Susan. Now afterwards, he was buried in Yerushalayim Imavosa Beer David, and that's always how he was treated afterwards is a sign of how the people felt. He was buried with his forefathers who were righteous kings, and we're going to see that they took his son to be king instead. So even though people were unhappy with him, they didn't really challenge the Davidic line, you know, to be monarchs. You know, it was unfortunate. He you know, a lot of people were dissatisfied, and there were those who laid their hand against him. You know, when they killed Rabin, there were people who said, "Oh, a Jew has never killed a Jew before." No, unfortunately, it's happened. There will always be people that aren't happy with other people. You know, and we wish it didn't happen, but that exists. 21. Viku Kolam Yehuda says, "Aryo." Now, even though he was unpopular, the concept of the monarchs of Beis David was very popular. And I often talk about it today, even in the most reformed circles, they all have the nursery rhyme, David, Melech Yisrael, because that's ingrained in us, you know, the power of King David, where he was our hero. The monarchs, you know, they had the ability to take very difficult situations where it looked like all was lost, and through their leadership, we were able to rebuild and to make the best of it and to recover. And that was just the hallmark of the kings of Yehuda. And also, they didn't tend to get corrupted. The kings of the ten tribes corrupted very easily. The kings of Yehuda from the Davidic line, they were very great and dedicated leaders who gave their lives for the Jewish people. And we're very proud of that. You know, the Christians, they like to emphasize the, you know, David's shortcomings or whatever, and you know, that's to us, that was, as human as he was a great leader, you know, and his line of kings were righteous and very strong, and like we said earlier, he made a mistake about a decision to go to war, but as far as the prophet came to him and said it's wrong to do it, and he listened right away. We find that that was the big difference. We read in last week's Haftorah how King Saul, when he didn't wipe out Amalek and he came to the prophet and the prophet said, "You did wrong." He said, "Who, me? You know, I did everything right." And then he says, "Well, what are the sheep that I hear? What's that noise I hear?" And, "Oh, them." And it was like, King Saul was so great that he couldn't see his faults. Whereas David, when David was rebuked and he said what he did with Bathsheba, his first answer was, "You're right, Chatasi, I goofed." And the idea that to be perfect and not make mistakes, that's not human. Everybody makes mistakes. But to be able to admit one's mistakes, as long as a person admits their mistakes and sees their mistakes and learns from their mistakes, that's a greatness. And that was present in the kings of the house of David, that they could learn from their mistakes. We have a difficult time in our society because people that kill typically are crazy. In other words, for a person to commit a crime like that and to risk whatever it is. And so on the other hand, we have the people that are so crazy that we feel you can't punish them for it. And then there are some people that clearly should know right and wrong. And our society has a hard time judging. And we provide legal experts that will help a person say he's crazy and tell him what to say to make people think he's crazy. And so it's very difficult to know what, but there's no question that there was evil there, that, you know, it's hard, you know, whether the person had, and I don't know the details, but, and it's, yeah, even the whole lifestyle, it used to be that people looked at Jewish marriages and Jewish society as being like, just very different and very, they understood that how we value the home and loyalty, and it was even to the non-Jewish world, it was just held up as such a difference between Jewish society and non-Jewish society. And it's just what's happening is that in America that Jews are starting to act differently
like everybody else,
right? Yeah. So now we learn about the new king. We finish with Amatzio, and again the book of Kings, very briefly, in the book of the Chronicles, there they chronicle it more, and then there were even other books where they went into the king's lives even more, but this is just a very brief idea, and again there are different lessons that we get out from it. Here it was just very much the "I told you so" lesson. Amatzio was told, you know, that the other government said, "What are you, you know, the thistle is challenging the cedar, you know, like what's going on over here? You don't take on the big bully, and you know, what do you think, you know, what's going to happen? Why do you think that this war is going to be successful? You don't want to do this." And he went head first into it. But anyway, now we get his son. The name of his son is a nice name, Azaryahu. Azar means to help. The Almighty will help. Azaryahu, God will help. Right? Azaryahu, Ezra. So they're all the same type of name. God helps. Who and how old was he? He was 16 years old when he was king, and he replaced his father. Now, what did he do? So he's the one. Verse 22. Who bana es Eilat? He was the builder of Eilat. He built the seaport. The great king. We look for the combination where a king takes care of the country physically. In other words, he takes care of security and sustenance, and also takes care of the people spiritually. But both of those are important. We mentioned to you that Achav was a pretty bad king spiritually. Bad is not the word. He was the one that married Jezebel and introduced idol worship into the Jewish people. But he was not scorned in a sense that he was a leader. He was dedicated to building up the land of Israel. We have that today, really. We have, you know, we have leaders in Israel who are not particularly religious. Some of them are good people in that they care about the Jewish people and give their lives to the Jewish people and are good for the Jewish people, whether or not their motives are religious or not. But they're good leaders. Some of them are, some of them are not. But that's, we're dealing with a secular government in Israel where we have, but this king is praised. He built up a lot and, Yeshiva, Yehuda, Achrei Shechav HaMelech, after the, after the king had died, he built it up. 23. Bishnas, Lamesh, Eshri, Shalom, Matzeo, Ben Yoash, Melo, Yehuda. And in the, 15th year of Amatziahu ben Yoash, Melchuda Malachi Ravan ben Yoash. Now we go back to the king on the other side. We keep going back and forth. On the other side, again, I told you, we Jews always live with, we always need to live that we're part of a people. In other words, we have our inner circle, our family, our community, but we always have to have the greater picture. You know, how is the Jewish people doing? You know, what's happening in Israel? What's happening in the Soviet Union? What's happening in, you know, the... So we always try to have our minds on the Jewish communities everywhere, because we live on a dual plateau. We live in our own little circle, and we also see ourselves as part of the whole. And I do that when I have time on the internet. So I see what the news in America is, and I see what the news in Israel like. You know, or the news in the rest of the Jewish world, like, because we have to always think in those terms that we're in our world, but we're also part of a great people, and our hearts are for the Jewish people everywhere. What can we do for them? Getting back to the 10 tribes, we meet King Yerovim ben Yoash, Melech Yisrael b'Shomron, and he was king for a long time, Arba'im Ba'achah, 41 years. But unfortunately, v'yasa ra b'nei Hashem, he was a bad one. He did evil in the eyes of God. Lo sor mechol chatas Yerovim ben Nevat. He went in the same path of all the previous kings, as Shehekta as Yisrael. He caused the Jewish people to sin. Verse 25, that's as far as spiritually. Physically, now it's very unusual. We're going to see that Hashem tries different strategies, so to speak, with us. We have times that we have famines and people are starving. We have times when we have great enemies. And then there were times of bounty. And sometimes we're given different opportunities to see what will work, what will bring us close to Hashem. So particular time in history, Hashem tried giving the Jewish people bounty, giving it success, and would see whether that would help bring the Jewish people back. And so this second Yerovim, he increased the boundaries of Israel. Malava Hamas Ad Yam Arava Tidvar Hashem Elokei Israel, and that was in fulfillment of a prophecy that that at some point the Jewish kingdom would be very large and very strong. The Arabs always get nervous when they see the maps of this greater Israel. Like, that was the now a little bit of a surprise is who was the prophet who foretold that the 10 tribes would eventually become a very great and plentiful, bountiful country? The Yarabda, Yonah ben Amittai. We hear about Yonah. Yonah is the one that gets swallowed up later on by the whale. He gets swallowed up because he doesn't want to set up the kingdom that's going to destroy the 10 tribes. If you remember, what happened was the kingdom of Nineveh, that was Assyria, was wicked, and Hashem was going to destroy them. And Hashem tells Yonah, why don't you go warn them, and maybe they'll do tshuva. And Yonah says, I don't want them to do tshuva. I hope you destroy them. Because he was afraid that the Jewish people, when Hashem warned them, didn't change, because he knew about it. Because he told the Jewish people, you got to stop the idols, you got to change your way, and it didn't help. And he saw it coming. He knew what was around the corner, and therefore he wanted to run away from it. That's why Yonah ran away. But here we have him prophesizing that the country will do well and be bountiful, and if only the people would turn to Hashem. And here is mention of him, the Arab, the Yonah ben Amittai. Here he is, Yonah ben Amittai. Navi Hashem Yigatz Kefu was from Gatz Kefu. We had mentioned earlier, according to some people, he was the child that had been brought back to life by Elisha. And in other words, he was a person who could, people that are sinners or that have turned away from Hashem or to some extent have gone away from the life. They've gone away from the path of those that live and know how to live. And specifically Yonah, who had experienced death and been brought back to life, had that power as a prophet that he could bring people back to life. He could breathe new life into people. He could, that was part of the Spirit of God that overcame him, that he was given a new lease on life, so he could give others a new lease on life. He prophesied to the 10 tribes, and finally, when it didn't work, then he was sent to prophesy to Nineveh. 26. Ki ra Hashem es ani Yisrael. Now, why did Hashem allow this to happen, that... we said before that this was a bad king, that he went in the ways of Yerovim and set up the golden calf. Hashem has a certain love for the Jewish people. It's almost like when even when your child misbehaves, you wish him well. You know, like but even when they're not, you know, Hashem saw the affliction of the Jewish people. Mora ma'od, the ephes atzur ve'ezav, and he saw that. That there was like no help or hope for the Jewish people. They know that Israel, like no one was helping us. Like Hashem just saw like our pitiful state. And sometimes we pray to Hashem, like, you know, we don't know if we really deserve it, but just look at how difficult times are and take pity on us. Like that's like the part of the Tachanun prayer that we sometimes say. Like, you know, we'd like to offer Hashem and say, you know, we're really good and we've changed and we've done this and that. Sometimes we can't say that, but we can say we have no other help. You know, things don't look good, things are... And that's also a prayer. That's a way to daven to Hashem. Sometimes you can offer Hashem, you know, well, I'll do all these things and I'll change it. And other times we have nothing to offer Hashem, but we can say, look, Hashem, we're hurting. We're just, things are really bad, you know, only you can help. And that's a form of prayer. 27. Hashem didn't want the name of the Jewish people to be erased. Right? That's really what it amounts to. The Yoshim b'yad Yeruvim ben Yoash. So even though you can't say that the king was the greatest hero, but at the end of the day, the Jewish people is beloved in Hashem's eyes, and He wants them saved. And so over here, Hashem saved the Jewish people, even from the king who was not so righteous. And whose father was not so righteous, but Hashem took pity on us, and they were successful. Verse 28. Yes, Adivi Rav Mekolash Rasso. If you want to read about him and everything he did, Rasso. Now, Rasso means he was a gibor. He is a mighty. He must have been if he conquered all the territories. He must have been very mighty. Asher Nilcham, all the wars that he made. Asher Heshev as Damashek. He says that he restored Damascus. You didn't know that Damascus was our city, did you? That's the just tell the Syrians that the Damascus, and it's actually not very far from the, you know, Damascus is not, you can almost, I think you can see it from Mount Hermon. People don't realize how small the Middle East is. Yeah, that's right. I was reading that the Arabs in Syria were thinking of asking for help from Israel. Because they say that no one else there, their fellow Arabs aren't helping them, and they know like that they might get medical help or something. Because
they always want the medical help.
Sure.
Yeah. Israel will give it to them.
And it was funny because we know it's true. Jews are just, you know, they're merciful, like, you know, the. But that was once our territory, our land, and he brought back that boundary of the Masek, the Chamas, the Yudav Yisrael. That's one of the reasons that the Arabs are fearful, in a sense that they know that the ancient boundaries belong to us. And even though at the current time we don't really, we don't believe that Hashem is commanding us to take over biblical Israel, but you know what? You know, for all those years we weren't there, and all of a sudden, miraculously, we came back. And so they kind of see the handwriting on the wall, you know. And so it's you know that if Hashem takes pity on the Jewish people, maybe it will become our boundary again one day. And so I understand their nervousness, you know, in that sense that you know that eventually that. You know, who says the Jewish people won't take, but even if we took it wouldn't be so bad. The Arabs got plenty of other places to go, and we treat the people nicely. It's not a you know, but it comes from somewhere, the idea that they see the greater Israel, even though we don't believe that militarily we're supposed to go and seize these lands, there were huge parts of the Middle East that at one time belonged to us. A large part of Jordan is Israel. It belongs to the Jewish people.
Why don't we believe that we militarily should go and take it back? Maybe because we wouldn't be successful. That's
oh no, nothing to do with that. We're not commanded in the it's only if Hashem would give us a prophet, and the prophet would tell us. So we don't go to war unless a prophet, you know, unless we had a divine inspiration. You know, it's not worth risking lives to. There were many people felt that we shouldn't even take Israel back in the beginning, even what we were offered, because until we had a message or that Hashem wanted, that this was God's will, that it was Hashem's will to that we should do it, we can't assume that that's what He wants us to do.
So what was the message, that we should take back Israel? was the divine message that we should?
Some people felt it was the Holocaust. They felt that we couldn't stay in Europe, so you know, we had no other place to go. You know, we might as well go back. And you know, there were people who wanted us to go to Uganda and to Africa, and other people said, "Are you crazy?" You know, but there were. Herzl was a fan. He wanted the Jewish people to settle in Uganda, like that we would build a new colony in Africa. And there were others that would said that, you know, there's nowhere else to go. We've got to go back. You know, and but it was not so clear. They did increase the boundary, and that's written in the book of Sefer Devarim Malka Yisrael. The Yiskev Yerubim 29, and Yerubim, we don't have much more to say about him. Imavosa Vimalka Yisrael, Vimav Zecharia Beno Taktov, and his son Zecharia takes over after him. And we will stop here, chapter 15. And wish everybody a Freilich and Purim, and you should only have some much joy.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.